All right, so you might not even need your Bibles open because you've all memorised the passage. But it might be good for you to do that anyway. I keep hearing... one of the things I do... anyone ever watch YouTube? Anyone? Okay, got a few. I actually subscribe to a few different channels. I subscribe to a few atheist channels. And so pretty much every week I watch multiple YouTube clips when I get a chance of atheists saying why they're atheists. And it just helps me to understand what's going on, why people are thinking that way, thinking about how I would respond when in conversation with somebody, that sort of thing. And it's a really good, it's quite a healthy thing to do. Sometimes it can be a bit depressing. You think, oh, gee, that's a good point. And you go, oh, no, here's the response to that, that sort of stuff. But I find it helpful. One of the things that often comes up is that the Bible is charged with the, accused of being irrelevant and ancient. And ancient because it's irrelevant, and irrelevant because it's ancient. And I just wonder if they're reading the same Bible that I'm reading, because the Bible that I read, when I look into it, I find some really very relevant things. So, for example, this morning at 1:48 a.m., Graham Ottley, who goes to our 8 o'clock service, died. Now, does the Bible have anything to say in that situation? Yes. It has words of hope and words of joy and words of peace and words of confidence in the control of a God who, although we can't often feel and never really see, but we know by faith in his word, is working. It's a Bible that talks about the brokenness of the world that we're in, and it makes sense of the world that we're in. It's a Bible that talks about hope and joy and grief and all of those sorts of things. One of the things that we've been looking at as we've been going through Ephesians, it's a bit like this, I think. I had to go to the physio this week, and he pushed a bit here. Does that hurt? Yeah, that hurts. Another point, pushed is there. No, that doesn't hurt. Push there. Does that hurt? Oh, sort of half hurts, half doesn't hurt, that sort of thing. I think in a way that recently as we're going through the Bible, we're pushing on points that really hurt, that don't hurt, that sort of half hurt. So a couple of weeks ago we looked at husbands and wives, and we thought about those words that relate to wives and to husbands. Did that hurt? Or it didn't hurt? Or it half hurt? We looked at children. And last time we looked at children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, honour your father and mother. Well, did that hurt? What was it? How did that feel? Well, today we're going to talk about parenting. How's that going to feel? How's that feel when I put my finger there, or when the Bible puts its finger there? How do you feel about your parenting? Parenting must be the most delightful and horrific experience on the planet, mustn't it? It can be so wonderful, and yet at the same time so terrible. And I wonder, and I don't know, I haven't lived through every stage of history, so I don't know whether this is true or not, but my hunch is that the last 60 years or so, we've been more worried about our parenting than ever before in history. Now, I make that claim because I think that after a couple of world wars and after things were going so well and then went so terribly wrong, and then a whole generation of fathers and mothers affected by the war affects the ongoing, the children of that and that, and there's reaction and response to all of that goes on. It makes a difference to a community, and suddenly we're a bit worried about the world that our children are being brought up into. We've got to try and do the right thing. What is the right thing to do? We don't know what the right thing to do. Where's the manual for this parenting thing? They didn't give it to me. Didn't, you know, come out with a child sort of thing, a little instruction booklet. We're in a time where we're so, I suppose we've always done this, but we're prone to comparison, aren't we? So we see the children of others and we think, oh, gee, those kids are so good. What is wrong with me? Why aren't my kids that good? Or we're worried, why aren't my kids at church? And their kids, oh, what did they do that got their kids to church that I couldn't do that, or whatever has happened? It's tough, isn't it? It's really tough. And they say compare and despair. That's the thing, isn't it? You start comparing yourself to what you think others are, and despair almost inevitably follows, because we see people in their best light. We think, well, you know, when they turn up at church, they all look pretty good. To see them all the time might be another story. And sometimes we may not so much compare our parenting with others, but we could make judgments about others. Very quick to make judgments. So we say, well, they give too much to their kids, and I wouldn't do that. Or we say they don't give enough to their kids, and I wouldn't do that. Or they're too permissive in their parenting, or they're too strict in their parenting, or whatever it might be. Now, I don't know if I was just particularly conscious of the topic of parenting over the last couple of weeks, but even I put the radio on. And on comes this show on Radio National. I was listening to it, and there was people talking about parenting. They're talking about screen time, too much screen time. You know what I mean? On the iPad or whatever it might be. They had too much screen time, and this will do this and that and break them up. And then someone else saying, no, they need more screen time. All these people, no, that's wrong. There's all these disagreements and the like about parenting. Even when I got my hair cut this week, I don't know if you noticed. What did they talk about? I'm there and the lady's cutting my hair and another lady's doing someone's nails and there's another lady in this thing that's doing something to her head. She's trying to listen in, but it's making some sort of noise. And she's saying, the hairdresser's saying to me, so what did you do with your kids? And I'm going, oh, well, we tried this and that. And then the other one said, well, what I did was this. And this other side going, what are you saying? Say a bit louder. But it was parenting we're talking about. It was suddenly a very relevant topic. Has anyone seen this book? This is Dr. Spock. And Dr. Benjamin Spock, and this book came out in 1946. This is the revised version after it had sold 22 million copies. Excuse me. I don't know if that's the first parenting book that came out, but it's certainly the best-selling, or the one that launched parenting books to come out for people to read. Now, it's interesting that I was reading about Dr. Spock, and later on he changed a whole lot of things that he said in the beginning to quite the opposite. And fascinating that many people would have followed that as being the latest stuff. I looked on Amazon.com and went in, you know, wanted to look at the parenting section. There was over 250,000 books on parenting. 250,000 plus. I mean, I read about half of them this week, but to try and prepare for that. And I'm sure that they disagree with one another. They write and they have this idea, that idea and the other. And the Christian world has done the same. I went on to another website, the Christian Bookshop, and looked at their parenting section. 1,609 Christian books available from one Christian bookstore on parenting. Here's the titles to some of those. How to Raise Selfless Kids. How to Really Love Your Child. How to Dazzle Your Kids with the Love of Jesus. How to Raise Sons and Daughters Who Walk with God. Now, one of my concerns is that those books are promising something that they cannot deliver. Now, I'm sure there are good points in there, and I haven't read them all, so I don't know. But one of the things about Christian books on parenting is all too often, when you dig a little deeper, they are the current trends on parenting with a couple of Bible verses stuck on them. Now, they may or may not be helpful, but I think too often what the books on parenting do is tell you what you should have done and why your kids have turned out the way they have if only you did it this way. Well, I think we've just got to be careful when we come to those sorts of books, because we can end up being weighed down with guilt because of what should have happened or what shouldn't have happened and the like. Now, don't hear me saying they're no good. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we need to take them carefully. Well, in this sea of advice about parenting, what does the Bible have to say? Well, we've got here in Ephesians, and remember we've been going through Ephesians, and Ephesians has presented us with the spiritual reality that with a spiritual reality that will work its way out and show itself in the way that we live our life. Now let me put that in the words of Ephesians. When you heard the word of truth about Jesus, and you put your faith in that message, you trusted that message, what happened, although you didn't feel it necessarily, is you were made one with Christ. And that means if you're made one with Christ, you are therefore where he is. And the Bible will say, the Ephesians will say, that he is not just raised from the dead, but he is seated with God at the right hand of the Father. And he is ruling far above all rule and authority, power, dominion and might. And Ephesians says that because he is there, you too, when you believed in the message, you too are seated spiritually in the heavenly realms. Chapter 2 and verse 6, that's where that says. Now, it's hard because I don't actually feel that. It's not like I have a really good view from heaven and I see it, or I, you know, feel angels whizzing past my face or something like that. I don't feel it, okay? Most people don't, because it's by faith and not by sight. You're not meant to feel it. By faith, we trust in this word. But that trust in that word will work its way. The fact that we are seated with Christ will work itself out in how we walk on the planet, how we walk as believers. The Bible is, Ephesians has called it the spirit-filled life. It's called the forgiven life. It's called walking in the light life. It's called the walk of love. It's called all sorts of different things. It's what it will look like for us on earth, being spiritually seated in heaven. So, verse 4 says, and to you fathers. It's the word fathers, which in Greek means fathers. it could have said parents, couldn't it? It could have said to parents. And there's a word for parents that he's just used in verse 1, but he doesn't use it here in verse 4. He uses the word for fathers. He could have said to fathers and mothers, but as he's just said in verse 2, but he's just said to fathers. Now to the fathers. I think in the ancient world, in the ancient Greek world, fathers did have an inordinate amount of authority over their children. In fact, they had in their hands the life or death of their children. Yeah, bring back those days, eh? What a father could do was sentence his child to death because of disobedience, and no one would batter an eyelid. That's a lot of authority, isn't it? Well, what does Paul speak into that world? He says these words, fathers. And he is about to take that authority, whether it's used right or wrong, he's taking it and he is focusing it in the direction and the responsibility to which that for which that authority was given. Fathers. And he first will say it in the negative way, do not exasperate your children. Does this mean stop telling dad jokes? Dad, I'm hungry. What's the response, dads? Hi, hungry. I'm dad. Can I leave the table? Well, that depends on where you want to leave it. Where do you want to leave it? You come up to some stairs. You say, wait, stand back, kids. Watch out. Don't trust these stairs. They're always up to something. You know, there's those sorts of things. Sorry. Not really. They're great jokes. But is that sort of thing? Is that the exasperation? Well, it could be. That's probably not. I think dad jokes are compulsory for every family. Afterwards, we'll be sharing jokes, guys. We'll be gathering up here to work out how we can torture our children this week. Another way of translating that, fathers, do not exasperate your children, is fathers, do not make your children angry. Colossians in the parallel verse says, fathers, do not embitter your children. I just wonder if it's possible. Now, this is not me saying what the Bible says. It's just me reflecting on things, and you can have your say as well. I wonder if that fathers have a particular ability to embitter their children. I wonder if the father figure is more able to make their children angry than any other figure in their life. I just wonder. Are we as fathers overly critical, or have too many rules in the guise of high expectations? You know, do we point out the lack? I got 98% in my exam. Well, what happened to the other 2%? It was only 2%. What, you know? Is there something in us that relishes a father's care? I mean, I don't know, Ephesians has already pointed out uniquely out of all the New Testament books that all the fatherhoods of the world draw their fatherhood from the fatherhood of God. So is there some possibility that what the father is to the family is derived from what God is to the world? Is there any sense that it might be true that a father is to his family what God is to the world? Let me just throw that out there. Ask that question. Whatever it is, rather than abusing any authority that fathers have, they are to channel that authority to be the source of encouragement and support. And in a society that Paul is writing to, where fathers had that extremely or unlimited power over their children, Paul spells out their duties. He is basically saying, fathers, here is what you are to use your power to do. Don't make your children angry. I got this quote I wanted to read. Effectively, the apostle is ruling out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Behind this curbing of a father's authority is the clear recognition that children, while they are expected to obey their parents in the Lord, are persons in their own right who are not to be manipulated, exploited, or crushed. So I suppose it would be important, even though it might be difficult, for us to ask the question, fathers, have you made your children angry? Fathers, are your children angry? We need to be careful if we say, well, they are angry, but it's not my fault. Well, that might be true, but it's worth considering for a moment, isn't it? In Colossians, the verse says that the result of the embittered child is that they will become discouraged. And God doesn't want discouraged kids. He wants godly offspring who live long, well, and are encouraged. But encouraged in what? Well, Ephesians has negatively said, do not exasperate, but bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And the Old Testament is absolutely full of the importance of educating and helping children to grow up in the Lord. Even in the Exodus, God says to the parents, you are to teach the meaning of this meal that we have, this Passover meal. And it was almost a liturgical thing, that is an order of service given to the Israelite people, that when the family gathers, the youngest one was to say, why are we eating this meal? What does it mean? And then the father is to explain the meal. That's the Passover meal, and we would, you know, have the equivalent of the Lord's Supper. There is the importance of children to understand God's great rescue act in the Bible. Very, very important. They've got to understand it. Deuteronomy 11 says this about the statutes of the Lord. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. There's that idea. It's not saying you must tick the box and have Bible readings every dinner time. It's saying more than that, because that could just be a box ticked, couldn't it? Well, we've done it. I've done my job. No, don't let me. If you do that, great, keep going. But don't think that's ticking the box. It's just in life. It's talking about life as you go on in life, and as things confront or as situations happen, you talk. Say, so what's God got to say in this situation? What's the Bible got to say? And there could be a million different things. It's as you go. Psalm 78 says, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. It goes on to say, where will I read from? To our ancestors, to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. The Bible is super, super concerned that kids are not made angry, but are, the word is, nourished. Bring your children up. The word bring up in this passage is the word nourish. So it's not just about education, it's about formation. Do you see the difference? And nourish is already, the word nourish is what has been described here as what Jesus does to the church. He nourishes it, bringing it to maturity. And that is what the father, and what I say, the mother, is also to do. So the father, sometimes I hear dad say, I'm the disciplinarian, or I'm the breadwinner. What the Bible says to say is, I'm the nourisher. I am the nourisher. What does it look like to be a nourisher? Well, it's to training and instruction of the Lord. Is that right? That one? Yeah, training and instruction of the Lord. Or it could be discipline and admonition. There's a few different words you could have there. So the training is that idea or discipline. It's not the discipline necessarily of smacking. We think that so far quickly. Suddenly we have a discussion about whether we should smack our children or not. Or what does the Bible say? Well, when it says discipline there, it's the discipline of a coach. Now, you don't see maybe Ian Thorpe. His coach didn't smack him. His coach said, wake up, it's time to train. Do 2 laps, 3 laps, 4 laps, 5 laps, whatever it is. Do this stretch, that stretch, whatever it might be. This is the type of discipline that was going on. And so fathers, and I'm going to say in a moment, mothers included, we are to discipline. It's not just about right thinking, but right living. See, Christianity is taught, but it is also caught. So if I say to my children, Jesus is very, very important, and yet I only come to church every now and then, my children will say, ah, Jesus being important means go to church every now and then. Do you see? Caught and taught. What are we modelling? Because we're not teaching, I'm not teaching my kids Christianity. I'm teaching my kids Christ. See the difference? It's very different. It's not a syllabus or a curriculum or you know, a program. It just gets wild every day. It comes from left, right and centre. It's training, but it's all, oops, that was that coach, the coach, but it's also admonition, it's instruction. The word there for instruction is literally place into the mind. Words placed into the mind. So it's verbal instruction. It's a correction of their theology. It's correcting them. But it's correcting them without embittering. It's a gentle instruction applied wisely. Now, I think we need to be careful that we don't outsource this. When we outsource, we outsource everyone, everything. We get someone to wash our car. We get someone to, you know, do all these sorts of things. And at some level, we might be guilty of outsourcing Christian education. So, well, I'm bringing them to church and I'm sending them to Sunday school, so they've got their bit. Well, no, that's not right. The church needs to have a major gig in terms of wanting to connect and form children's minds and help them understand, give them that information that they need to be able to make a decision. But the primary classroom is not here, is it? It's at home. That's why we have to be working on our children's ministry. That's why we have to be working on our kids' club stuff, all of that sort of thing. That's the reason we do it. So let me finish by saying, mothers, because you've heard the word fathers a lot, don't think that your role is diminished in any way. Mothers have a very important part to play in training and instruction of children. And I am amazed that some of the most prominent Christians I know, when they give their testimony, talk about how their mums taught them about Jesus. The Old Testament talks about that as well. Listen to your father's instruction and listen to your mother's words. Kids, if you're a child here, or if you were a child, are you or were you an angry child? Was there some sense that your growing up, your experience was that the Christianity happened more at church and not in the home, and that disparity really angered you or got you concerned or worried or whatever it might be, and has deeply scarred you? Well, yes, feel bad about that and maybe regret that. And yes, maybe that shouldn't have happened. But you know, it's not an excuse for giving up on discipleship. You can't say to God, well, my mum and dad didn't do a great job, that's why I never followed you. No, that's just not going to cut it. There is a secret word that you need to hear, angry child. And that secret word is the word that will make all the difference. That secret word is forgive. 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 And if you're not an angry child and your parents, you know, they just did their best and you knew they did their best, and though they weren't, no parents are perfect, they brought you up as best they could and you understood about Jesus, then just say thanks. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thanks, Lord, that you gave me parents that they were dorky, but they did their best and they told me about Jesus. Fathers, we must understand the effect of the things we do and say. And if we have angry children, maybe we have played a part in that. And we need to think about how we can take some steps to soften that. And parents, can I say that it would be very, very easy to leave today feeling the same way as if you just read one of those parenting books and all the things you should have done. I think it's very important that we don't walk out with this big thing on our back now. Oh, I wasn't very good at parenting. I mean, maybe that was true, but you know something? That load Jesus took, you know, there's sin that you don't even know about that he took. He's taken it, which is the wonderful opportunity that wherever you are in your parenting experience, whether your children are way growing up and you've got great-grandchildren and the like, you can still say, how will I now change that? Because you can't go back and change anything, can you? So it's no good carrying that around. It's time to say, okay, how will I be the parent God wants me to be from now? And wonderfully, God will move in his way. Can I just say, I need to just quickly show you the sum total of the Christian input that I got growing up. There it is. It's a little light. And on the back it says, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. That goes on to say, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And that wasn't from my parents, but my grandmother. And that's all she did. That's all she did. And you know something? God used that. He used that. That prayer is printed in my brain. It'll never come out. But it showed me about the important stuff of life, the Lord, and life and death. And so let me encourage you. It's not much to do. It's not much, is it? If you want to borrow this, you could borrow it. Put it up in your house, whatever. Don't plug it in, though, because I don't know what it will do to you. So. Well, we need to pray, don't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you didn't give us just a whole bunch of rules about boxes that we had to tick for our parenting, because you knew and you know that our experience and every single child is absolutely different. We pray for, Lord, our kids. We pray for our kids, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you in your great mercy will open up for them the understanding of the Lord Jesus, and that they might live lives of discipleship. We ask, Lord God, for those kids who have drifted away. We pray for children who are just not showing any signs of being in the flock. We pray for them that you would spark in their minds those little tiny seeds sown in the past. Please, Lord, bring it back. Bring them back. We pray for our children here in this church. We ask, Lord God, that you would help us to be faithful with those that you have given us. And we pray they would be discipled. We thank you even now, down in Sunday school that's happening, in DGs it's happening right now. Father, we pray that you would help us to see more children know the Lord Jesus. We pray for things like Rock Solid coming up, one more opportunity for people to hear, for those kids to hear about the Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, for fathers and mothers, and we ask, Lord God, in this week that we would not walk out burdened, but that we would walk out knowing the forgiveness that's in Jesus, and that we would walk out just to do one thing, one more thing, to help our kids know about your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.